Good morning. Like Dan said, we had a meeting last week and tried to come up with new ways to help get this building funded so we can get it built. And one of the things we discussed, and I think we kind of agreed upon, is on the first Sunday of the month, anything that's not designated, it automatically goes to the oblation fund. Well, on the third Sunday of the month, for the time being, anything not designated otherwise will go to the building fund. So that's something we're going to do for a little while. And the other thing we're going to do is we're going to try to get more updates in the bulletins of how we're doing. So look for that. Shall we pray? Dear, kind, and gracious Heavenly Father, it is truly a blessing to be here, and we thank you, Lord, for all the blessings in our lives, and we thank you for this time that we can set apart, that we can come and worship you, and we pray, Lord, that as we take this money in, that we be good and wise stewards over it, that the things that we do with it will be bring honor and glory to you, Lord. And I just pray these things in your Son's holy name, in Jesus Christ. Amen.
Whispering little thoughts, maybe some rain today. Pray the Lord that is not with us yet, if it does intend to come. But it's certainly good to be here today, and I see a few more empty seats than normal, but sometimes those happen. But it's certainly an honor to be here and have a responsibility, and our speaker this morning is Brother Doug Patterson, as you already been told. Paul Williams is sick. And to my stupidity, I guess you call it, I failed to call him. I called the other boys to see if they was going to be with us. And he called me last night. He said, "I'm sick." He said, "I got somebody taking my place, though." And I said, "If Doug Patterson would be here," I said, "that would be fine." So I called Dan. I said, "Dan, all sick. You ready?" "Oh, no, you're kidding." "No." And then I broke the news to him, so he... Anyway, our scripture reading this morning is taken from 3rd Proverbs. And I chose this because of what happened a couple weeks ago. Some of you know, I was up in South Dakota with Jordan Thomas. And George is always pulling something on you that catching you by surprise. And he said, "What's your favorite scripture?" We was sitting there on the edge of the bed, just barely got up, kind of got dressed. "What's my favorite scripture?" I said, "Well, probably third Proverbs, about the fifth verse or something like that, where trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not on your own understanding. He said, let's just read that. So he read it. And you know, it really became a special scripture to me. And as you listen to this, and this happened to me when it came to my favorite scripture, was probably, I was about 35, somewhere in there. And now I'm a little older than that. But I'll read this for you here. Get my glasses on. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God. And man, trust in the Lord with all thy heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Be not wise with thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with thy first fruits all thine increase. Wouldn't that make a little more sense to you when you look at it at 80 years old instead of 35? Anyway, that's where it really rang a bell with me. Let's open a service using hymn number 389. Rejoice, ye saints, for their days. I thought that would be a good one for today. Shall we stand?
Heavenly Father, thank you for the many blessings you've given us, Lord, each day, and for the beautiful morning, and for the birds singing. And Lord, I thank you that each of us were able to make it here today, and I pray for those who weren't, either because they were sick or because they had other engagements, that you might be with them also, and that they might know that they're missed here this day, and that we're thinking of them. Lord, I'd invite your spirit to be with us and to carry the message from your servant's lips into our hearts, that it might dwell with us and become a part of us and encourage us, that we might be able to see your works. And Lord, I'd ask that you'd please be with us and be with our speaker, that you might have those words that you'd have us to hear this day, and that our hearts might be prepared to receive them. We ask these things in Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Thank you.
I forgot to announce just who's up here in front for the people that might watch the program on the, or listen to it on the radio or TV, computer, or whatever they do it on. I'm Vernon Pearson, Elder Vernon Pearson. I'm a resident of this area for 81 years. Caleb Postlewaite, who was a priest, he brought her invocation this morning. Brother Doug Patterson will bring her, 70 Doug Patterson, will bring us our sermon today. And Larry Ellis, priest, will bring us our benediction. And our music has been provided by Nonnie Downs. So I'll let Doug Patterson have it.
For a scripture reading this morning, I'll take a verse out of the book of Genesis, chapter 6, verse 66. And behold, all things have their likeness, and all things are created and made to bear record of me, both things which are temporal and things which are spiritual, things which are in the heavens above, and things which are on the earth, and things which are in the earth, and things which are under the earth, both above and beneath. All things bear record of me. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Jumbo. Bonjour. De bono. Greetings from the saints in Africa, from different parts of the world. Tomorrow will be, I think, 3 weeks since I just returned home from Central and East Africa. And I had a 7-week trip there. And I really enjoyed myself, and I'd like to share a little bit about that trip and some of the things that happened. But I'd also like to have some other things that weighs upon my heart this morning that I desire to share. One of the things that I found doing missionary work, you have to be flexible, sometimes very flexible. So whatever plan that you set, it's got to be written in sand, not stone. So, because the Lord has a way of changing things. And Brother Randy Vick and I was going to travel together to Central Africa and East Africa and bring some ministry there for about 8 weeks. And Randy got deployed to somewhere over in Russia, or what used to be part of Russia, and he got a job there training police, and so he couldn't go. And Rex Curtis decided to join us, and he was going to spend a couple weeks with us, and his got cut a little bit short. He had a wedding to do, so I only spent, I think, a couple days with Rex, maybe three, and it was his first time there, and I wanted to get him standing on the ground there and know that he was okay. But from there, I had an elder from Kenya, Joseph Ochieng, who also has been approved by conference to be ordained to 70. He's not yet been ordained because of some of the schisms in the body, not here, not there rather, but here. And so he's not taken that step yet to be ordained, although he believes in it, and many believe in it. But they have taken a stand on unity and to work with all saints, those in favor of whatever conference. And Joseph and I caught a bus from Kampala, Uganda, to a little place called Goma, Congo. Well, you don't just catch a bus to Goma, Congo, we found out. And so we got on a bus, and we was told this is going to take us to into the Congo through Uganda and bring us down into the Congo and finally eventually reach Goma. But we had to get on one bus to another bus and to another bus, and we found out one of the buses we was on was the wrong one. And because the name that the city was going to destination was very similar to one of the other cities, and so we found out we actually went through and came to the borders of Rwanda, and there we had to go through customs and immigration at Rwanda. And of course, we thought we were still on the right track, and we asked, well, how far was it to Goma? And they said it's on the other side. And so we actually counted it as a blessing, because we found out that there had been some difficulties on the borders between Congo and Uganda. There's a lot of Muslim activity, and Americans, especially Christian Americans, is not very welcome at that border. There has been some difficulties with arrests, visa troubles. There has been reports of shootings. I've not heard it here, but I did hear about it there, of Americans. And so that was probably the Lord's hand that routed us around some danger that could have been there. And we finally arrived the next day into Goma, Congo. And there's a city called Gisenyi, which is in Rwanda, borders on the Congo, next to Goma. And we met our contact. He came across the border. His name's Dewarde Kabuya. He was recently baptized last year at the Pan-African Elders Conference that was held in Kenya. And he had been sharing the gospel with about four different areas in the Congo, his limited understanding about that. And he desired us to go into the Congo and to share. And this has been the first trip into the Congo for several years. George Thomas and a couple others went into there in a different area than we was in some years back. And they also had some difficulties while they was there. We had some visa problems, and that's not unusual. Doing missionary work, you find out how difficult it is working with government red tapes, not just stateside, but other places as well. We was told that we could purchase a visa at the border, and we was also told that we needed to get our visas here from the embassy in Washington, D.C., so I got online and checked those out before I left. And there was a problem. As soon as they issue the visa, as soon as they stamp it into your passport, it becomes effective and the dates click off of it. immediately. And I thought, how unfair is that? And I was going to be in Uganda a week and a half with our original plans. I was going to spend about 3 weeks in the Congo. And I was going to send my passport in about 2 weeks early. So by the time I get my passport back and by the time I get to the Congo, we've got about 3.5 weeks already used up on my visa. And having experienced in traveling before, this happened to me when I went into Cameroon a number of years ago. Unbeknownst to myself, when I got my visa for Cameroon, and I had it stamped in my passport, and I had my visa for Liberia and my visa for Nigeria. And so I visited Nigeria and I visited Liberia, flew back to Nigeria to go into Cameroon, and got there, and I spent about 45 minutes arguing with the immigration and customs that I hadn't used my visa, but it was already expired. And so graciously they let me in, and I spent my time there. And then I had difficulties getting back out of the country because it was still a problem because it was a different person, and I had to argue to get back out of the country. And so I knew this would be a problem with the Congo as well. So we opted with a response from one of the elders in Rwanda, said, yeah, you can get your visa at the border. So that's what we did. So I got to the border. I asked for a visa, and they said, have you applied? And I said, no. And she said, where are you from? I said, the United States. Well, you're supposed to get it from the embassy there. And I said, I shared my problems. And she said, well, that's not the way it's supposed to work. And I said, that's the response that I got from Washington, D.C. So she had me fill out this form, and it was all in French. And I missed that day in school. And so I had to have a little bit of help. Luckily, Duard had a translator. Duard's been learning a little bit of English, but it's still limited. And so he had a friend of his who's a minister. His name is Lavis Baluma, and he speaks some broken English. And so he helped me with the form, and we got that form filled out, and they took it to the next office. And I waited there, and I waited, and I waited. And I wondered what's going on. Finally, it comes back, and I said, well, okay, there's a problem. They don't believe that you can get a visa, but we're going to send it up to the end of the city, to the courthouse, and there's a director there, and he's going to look at it. And so I continued to wait, and then finally the lady said, why don't we get in my vehicle? And it was an official vehicle, and they took us into town up to the courthouse. And there we spent about 6 hours. Waiting on a response, and finally they said, well, we had to call the state capitol, and they finally approved it, and so they're going to issue my visa, and we need $320, which is higher than what it was if I'd have went through D.C. I paid the money, and then we continued to wait because they took my passport back to the border, and finally it comes back, and the lady hands it to me, and I'm flipping through the pages looking for my stamp, and there it is. The director comes out of his room, and he says, let me see your passport a second. He takes it, and he takes his pen and writes canceled right over my visa stamp. And I said, I just got a call from the state government, and they said, you have to get one from the Washington, D.C. So obviously our plan for the work in the Congo was hindered, but it didn't cause us to fail. We decided that we would bring the people that was interested, that Duard had been sharing with, at least from Goma, over across the border into Rwanda. And so for about 4 days or five, Joseph was with me, and we shared classes all day long. And one of the interesting things that I found out about these people is that none of these people had ever been baptized into any church before. They professed to be Christians. They talked about their parents or their grandparents attending church or being baptized, but none of them had ever been baptized. None of them had had outside influences of other doctrines that hindered their belief system. And we had such a freedom to be able to share about the restored gospel of Jesus Christ, about the Book of Mormon, and the inspired version, and the Doctrine and Covenants. And that was such a refreshing experience Joseph couldn't stay the whole time that I was there. He had to go back to Kenya to work, and so I put him on a bus and sent him back. And I continued to visit with them. Most of these are college students, and they're also students in their mind. When we had classes, they all had notebooks, they all had pencils, they all had questions, and very good questions. And so we got to talk about a lot of the fundamental and the foundational things of the church and the restored gospel, questions of why do we believe that we have the authority? What is my testimony of it? And they wanted to know about the angel message and different things like that that DeWard had shared with them briefly with his limited understanding. We had 18 baptisms in the Congo. There's three or four other places that we know that there are people that DeWard has visited with. We were unable to go visit them, obviously. We're working on a plan to send Joseph back there in October. It's going to be submitted here shortly. So he can do some follow-up ministry there in Goma, because some of them was not confirmed, some were confirmed, and others were not. We had a baby blessing that was there at that time. We had no ordination, but there was some interesting experiences that happened when we confirmed a couple of the young men, that the Lord had given us some insights. And so we're hoping that the Lord will raise up some priesthood there, and it could be organized into a branch. From there, I traveled into Rwanda, and from Gisenyi over to Kigali, Rwanda. And there we have an elder in the church. His name is Francis Baganese. And he is probably the most active 70-year-old man that I've ever seen. He still works. He's 69. He works for the president of Rwanda. He's a mechanic. In fact, for many years, he was the only mechanic or tractor mechanic in the country of Rwanda. And he's well sought after for his talent as a mechanic. And he has his own personal testimony. He lived a hard life, but until the Lord touched him, he really changed and turned over a new leaf. I didn't know him before, and I wouldn't have never guessed the stories that I've heard about him from his own lips and from other people who know him. He's a very godly man and very sincere. And there we shared with a group of people, which is the Hutu tribe, who was the ones that was involved in the genocide in Rwanda a number of years back. They had been stripped from their power because of that which they had done. The other tribe that was nearly annihilated are in most of the government offices at this time. And so this other tribe is very poor, suppressed, pushed off into the villages, and they're kept out of major fundamental roles in the government and in the community. And from there, there was a group of young people who were children of that particular tribe, and they came and they sought after classes, and some of those was baptized, and all that was baptized was confirmed. Francis had been visiting with them for quite a while, a number of months. And so we had some there. And then we traveled on deeper into Rwanda and went to a place where there was a small group. There's some members, no priesthood, and it's a place that kind of struggles. And we're going to try to see if we can send some men in there to kind of build it up. And from there, I traveled into Burundi, and I took Francis Baganese's son, Ronald, with me. Now, Ronald, or a lot of this family of Francis, they went to Uganda during the genocide and times of trial. So Ronald spent most of his life in Uganda. And he knew his tribal language, which was Kinyarwandan. He didn't speak French. He didn't speak Swahili. He knew a couple of languages from Uganda. But he thought he could serve as a translator for me down in Burundi, which speaks Swahili and French. The Swahili is different than the Swahili from Kenya because of the French influences there, as well as in the Congo. So Ronald spoke Kinyarwandan, and the native tongue down there is Kirundi, which is very similar to Kinyarwandan. Most of the words are the same, but the pronunciation is different. There are words that are different, but most people can understand it. And so he was speaking in Carrandon, and a native there was speaking in Kirundi. We also had some people came across the border from the Congo, from about 5 kilometers away. And they couldn't speak neither of those two languages. They could speak French or Swahili, so somebody else was translating either into French or Swahili, depending on who was there. And so it's quite interesting, the circle that we made, a 15-minute class, turns into an hour in translation. And from there we had 7 or 8 baptisms out of that experience. None were confirmed, but all of those, there was some of those in that class of about 17 that received water baptism. Then I returned back to Kenya and spent the rest of my time in Kenya. We had 2 youth camps. We had had 3 funerals that we attended. We had just a lot of different things that we did. There was a marriage that was performed. There was a number of things. There was a church retreat that we did. Got to meet with a lot of the saints in Kenya as well, some I hadn't seen in a long time, and a lot of new faces. And we went into to a couple of new areas where the work is just beginning. We have one who's baptized in the southern part of Kenya, Kehanja, and another man and his family that are interested in the gospel, and so we was able to go and visit with them. And so it was just a very exciting trip. I think there was 33 baptisms, probably 50 or 60 classes at least taught in Kenya alone, and I don't know, maybe 75 classes taught on the whole trip. Some received their first sacrament. The saints in the Congo received their first sacrament, those that was confirmed. Lots of administrations, just a lot of blessings that was there, and it was a very exciting trip. Looking forward to returning back, and I figured out the problem on my visa for the Congo. I need to go there first instead of second or third. And so we're planning a return trip for July and August of next year, going back into the Congo and that part of Central and East Africa. And so I feel like I need to share those things, because sometimes the saints don't get to hear what's going on in other parts of the world. But one of the things that was stressed in all of East Africa, they're not going to let anything divide them. They're standing on unity. They're standing on love one for another. They're standing on the truth. They're not going to let anything divide them, because they recognize if they're not one, they're not His. And that was one of the messages they asked me to share with you. You have to be one. Last night Paul Williams called me, and he said he was sick, and he knew I was in town, and he asked if I could take his place today. And of course I'm thinking, you know, I came up to hear him. I told him I'd pray for him. I trusted that the Lord would make him better for today, and when he called me this morning, he sounded worse than he did last night. And so he said he would pray for me. So we kind of traded that off. And I considered some things that what would it be that the Lord would have me share with you this morning. And I feel that I need to share my testimony. I've shared it privately and in small groups. A little bit here and a little bit there. But I would like to bear my testimony of why I am in the work that I am, why I'm participating in this conference, why I accepted the call to the office of 70. Before the conference turned a corner, as it were, I had a couple of experiences. Back about 2008 and 2009, I had a couple dreams. In the first dream, I was laying in my bed at home, and it was early in the morning, and I'm not certain if I was awake or asleep, but I was laying there. My wife was laying beside me asleep on the bed. My bedroom door was open. There was a nightlight in the hallway, so I could see some light down the hallway. And Carl Cederstrom, Bishop Carl Cederstrom, walked down my hallway. And my first thought was, Carl, how could you be here? Has something happened? You know, I thought of, has he passed, or is he in the transition of passing? And I never spoke a word to him, but that was the thought that came to my mind. He came and stood at the foot of my bed. And I had been laboring about some of the needs that I had seen in Africa, especially because I've spent a lot of time over there. As priesthood here in the States, we have a lot of mentoring opportunities, you know, young men growing up and watching priests and elders and deacons serving in their capacity. And so the observation is there. Well, a lot of these places don't have that opportunity. You know, they may be in a faraway village, and they may be the only priesthood there, and they have very limited opportunities to be mentored of how to function and some of the very basic functionings of their office. And so I had been laboring with trying to put together a priesthood training seminar for West Africa at that particular time, and I was finding difficulties. I considered all the things that they was lacking in their understanding. You know, they was lacking an understanding of church history, and so I looked at a lot of different men. Well, you know, if we take this man over there, he's really good with church history, another one with ordinances, and another one with doctrine and covenants, and different subjects in which would give them strengths. And everyone that I called was unable to go. And it just became frustrating to me. And so somehow in my dream, I was still, or vision or whatever I had, I was still frustrated with that. And Brother Carl stood at the foot of my bed and told me not to be frustrated about it. That there was, there needed to be time that men would gather to independence. That they might be instructed there, that they might go out. And I didn't realize at the time, but he was speaking about the 70. Men called to the 70. And he spoke a great number of things to me. I never spoke a word. My wife was quiet. She never awoke. And Carl stepped over beside my bed, and there's a digital clock on my dresser, which is turned, so we can't see what time it is. I couldn't see it from my perspective. And Carl looks at the clock and looks back at me, and he says, "It's nearly 3. And then he sits down on the corner of my bed at the foot, and I felt the bed move down. It was a very physical thing that I experienced. And he continued to speak to me. Thank you. And he continued to share things with me. Some things I remember, and some things was taken from my memory. There came a time in which my wife awoke, and she raised her head. She was laying on her stomach. She turned and she looked at both of us, and Carl reached over and patted her on the back. Never said a word to her. And she laid her head back down. And Carl continued to give me counsel, and he stood up. He stepped away from the bed, and he looked at the clock, and he says, "It's nearly 6. And he walks away from the bed, walks down the hallway, and disappears. Immediately I get out of bed, and I look at the clock, and he says, the clock says 5:51. 9 minutes till 6. The first time he expressed it was, "It's nearly 3, and he had been there a time. And I began to contemplate, what stage of the church are we in? What time of the day are we in? And I began to look at the three visitations of Christ, the three watches of the night. The last watch is between 2 a.m. and 6 a.m. And I believe Carl came after 2 and left just before daylight. And we know that daylight hour is when the coming of our Lord is. When the sun rises in the east and setteth in the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. That great glory coming of Christ that we look forward to. I also looked at the 9 minutes and contemplated, what does 9 minutes mean? 9 minutes, 9 days, 9 months. And I considered, what does 9 months represent? The length of the birth of a child, the pregnancy, the coming forth of the kingdom in the church. I considered all those things. Then in 2009, I was in Liberia, and I was sharing the bed with Brother Hensley and Benasso from Nigeria and Brother Stephen Gardee from Liberia. And about 5 o'clock in the morning, I had a dream. And in this dream, I came to my home, and I walked in my front door. And there, sitting at my kitchen table, was 6 or 8 men dressed in suits. I never saw their faces, but I had a sense that I knew who these men were, though I couldn't see what their faces looked like. And one of them was a spokesman, and he spoke to me, and he said, "We have come to hear your testimony." And I knew immediately what the testimony was. And the dream ended. And then I was awake. I sat up in bed, and I heard the voice of the Lord speak to me. And the Lord said, "This is a gift in which I've given unto you, and this testimony needs to be shared. And so I will share this testimony with you." The same testimony that the high priest came to my own table to hear. It's the same testimony of why I participate in the general conference, why I accepted my calling to the office of 70. The scripture that I shared with you out of the book of Genesis talks about patterns. And in my youth, I was raised in the Methodist church, and I was very active in that church. But I always had a fascination with numbers. And in those numbers, I began to look in the Bible. I saw all these different threes and fours and sevens and twelves and tens and all these other numbers and 40. And I thought, you know, if we could figure out what these numbers mean, we can figure out when the Lord's going to come. That was my understanding as a youth, a preteen. But the Lord has, I guess, removed the scales from my eyes and allows me to, I see things that most people overlook. When I read, I see words that you don't see. And they're words that are in print. And there's some so very simple. The story of Noah's Ark. How many floors was on Noah's Ark? The obvious answer is, who cares? Right? What difference does it make? It doesn't have any reason of the story, but you know, it's in there, it's in print. It tells us exactly how many floors there are in Noah's Ark. Everything in the scriptures are written there for a purpose. There's 3 floors. And every man and woman that was on that boat, didn't matter which floor they was on, they was saved. Didn't matter if they was on the top floor, the middle floor, or the bottom floor. They was saved from the flood. Where was everybody else? In the water. And I began to see this pattern of 3 and 1. I have over 200 of them from the Bible, from the Book of Mormon, from the Doctrine and Covenants, from church history, from world events. And I'd like to share some of those things, even things from the conference. Ironically, the story of Noah's Ark fits something else that we find in Doctrine and Covenants. On Noah's Ark, every person that was on the boat found salvation. There's three levels of salvation and one level of destruction, very much like the story we read about in section 76 of the Doctrine and Covenants. Telestial, terrestrial, celestial, and then that other place that nobody wants to go. How many families was on Noah's Ark? There was eight people, but how many families? There was four families. And Noah and his wife, three sons and their wives, four families. Samson had a girlfriend. Her name was Delilah. And she wanted to know something about Samson. Where does he gain his strength? And so he tells her a story, and it's a lie. And so she attempts to disarm him of his power, and it failed. He tells her three lies, and then he tells her the truth. Three in one. We have Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Three of the four Hebrew children that went into Babylon. What was the name of the fourth one? Daniel. There was a problem with that. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was their Babylonian name they received, but Daniel was still his Hebrew name. Both had both names. Why do we remember it in that fashion? Because that's the way it is in print. Belshazzar was Daniel's Babylonian name. Three in one. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown in the fiery furnace, but what else was in there? There was another seen in the fire in the likeness of the Son of God. Three in one. Three went in, four came out. And the Lord began showing these patterns to me for a number of years now. And I call it the fingerprint of God. Anything that I touch, I leave my mark. And I believe these are things that God has touched and He has left His mark. It was a scripture that was read this morning in the second book of a second chapter of Mosiah, talked about believing God. Well, if you look at those first verses there, it talks about three of them believing in God, and the fourth one talked about man, three and one. You go to 3 Nephi chapter 5, verse 39, gives us a pattern into the kingdom. Verse 40 also gives us a pattern into the kingdom. They're reversed on the center parts. But it's three things that you must do, and then God does something for you. Three in one. We have a book here. How many books do I have in my hand? I have four books. A book has a beginning and an ending. And between the Old and the New Testament, one book ends and another book begins. We have the Old Testament. We have the New Testament. We have the Book of Mormon and the Doctrine and Covenants. The pattern of three and one is here. The word testament is an old English word for covenant. So we have the Old Covenant, the New Covenant, the Doctrine and Covenants, and the Book of Mormon. We have the Old Testament, which is a record of a tribe of people. The New Testament is also written by a tribe of people. The Book of Mormon was written by a tribe of people. Whereas the Doctrine and Covenants is somehow different. It's a book of law and commandments and revelation that God has given. It's not a daily record of things that happen in the life and times of those people. There's a scripture that I've heard debated and tossed around. Seek to bring forth and establish the cause of Zion. Well, three times it's written that way. The fourth time it's written, it's seek to bring forth and establish Zion, not the cause. And I've heard it debated about why it's different. All four of those was before the church was organized, 1829. And I believe it fits that particular pattern that God has set there, something that he has touched. When the conference turned the corner and began to consider the calling of 70, there was some experiences that happened there that opened my eyes to an understanding. I had just returned from Africa, where I was experiencing unity amongst the people. When I left in January, there was a sense of people working together here in the center place. When I returned before conference, it had all fallen apart. And I didn't even know if I wanted to go. I was so disheartened. My first calling was that of a teacher. And I spent my life helping people in their relationships, and all I could see was this division. Not necessarily amongst the people in the membership, but it was amongst the leadership and amongst the priesthood. But I decided I would go. I continued to fast and to pray. And I believe it was on Tuesday during that conference, I had a brother from my own congregation who was a delegate as well as myself. And he came to conference that morning and said he had a dream. And he knew that sometimes the Lord had given me the gift of interpretation of dreams. And so he shared it with me. He said, but I'm not going to share this part because, well, just because. And I said, well, share the whole thing with me. He said, I can't. I said, why? He said, well, it's about myself and what I did in the dream, and I don't understand it. And I convinced him to share that dream with me in its entirety. And as he did, the Lord began to give me interpretation of his dream. But Rob Rolfe was called the conference to order, and we all took our seats, and I was unable to share with my brother what interpretation the Lord had given me. Later in the week, there was, during a business session, Brother Bob Moore stood up. And Bob shared something that was brought back to his recollection of something that happened when he was about 19 years old. And his father was in the first quorum of 70. And he had returned from, I believe it was a quorum meeting of the 70. And his family had all gathered to his grandmother's house, which was near the Stone Church. His father walked in the door and he said, I had a vision. And he was told in this vision that the 70 in the future would lead the church to its final triumphant victory. What he saw in vision was a horse, or a white horse, pulling a cart or a wagon, and he couldn't remember what it was pulling. And that the horse represented the 70, and that cart or wagon was the church. After he sat down, Brother George Thomas got up, and he bore a testimony of Carol Hunter, who's of the Cree tribe and up near the Arctic Circle. And he shared her testimony. And her testimony was about, while she was driving in her truck down the road, the Lord spoke to her and told her to look out her window. And out their window, she saw a white stallion running down alongside of her vehicle. And she turned, she was driving, she turned back to the road so she could watch where she was going. And the Lord spoke again to watch the horse. And she looked out her window and looked at the horse and then looked back to the road again. And the presence of the Lord came and dwelt with her and said, watch the horse. And so she continued to watch the horse, and she described it, running at full gallop and its nostrils flared and the mane and tail flying in the air. And she watched that horse and she began to follow it. The horse pulled off in front of her and went down off the road into a box canyon. And at the end of that canyon was a corral full of other horses penned up. And that horse jumped over the fence and then went up into the heavens, and all those other horses followed after. The third person that got up was Chuck Perry. At the beginning of that particular conference, it was a sacrament service. And during that closing part of that sacrament service, he looked up on the rostrum and they were singing the closing hymn, "We have a message to share with the nations." And Brother Ron Smith was up there singing with the enthusiasm that Ron has. And he said, "I looked up at Ron and I saw Ron like a racehorse in the chute waiting for the gate to open." And he sat down. Then my brother David Cromwell, who had the dream earlier in the week, stood. And it was at that point that I knew the Lord gave me the full interpretation of all four of those experiences. In David's dream, he was on an island. He didn't know exactly where he was at until he saw himself speaking in this dream. He was playing a part in the dream. He saw a group of people, and they had horses. And he went up to him and said, "Why do you have horses? Fidel doesn't want you to have horses. He's afraid you'll escape." And then the scene changed. And this is the part that he didn't share. And you'll understand why, if it was your dream. He saw himself with a horse and a child. And he knew without a doubt that he had to secure that child to that horse. And so he put the child on the horse. And he took a rope and he tied that child's hands to the saddle horn to make sure it wouldn't fall off. And he was having difficulty. He even tied the child's hands behind its back. Even at one point, even had a rope around its neck, trying to secure the child to the horse. And he finally gave up. The scene changed, and he found himself in a vehicle riding, and somebody else was driving. And he was driving around the perimeter of this island, and he kept saying, "I don't like this way. I don't want to go this way. This is the wrong way." But he said, "We finally reached our destination. We made it home. And it wasn't my house," he said, "but it was home." And he looked and he saw a path. And the path was a path that the horse could have taken. It would have been a very short path. And he said, "We could have come that way. It would have been so much shorter." The horse represents the 70. And for a number of years, gathering at Lamoni in the summer at the 70 missionary family reunion, we've been watching the horse. We've been watching the 70 to lead us. And because of that experience, and because of the inspiration of the Lord, He has opened up the way in which the 70 have been called again. In the book of Revelation, it talks about a white horse. And he who rides on that horse is Christ. He calls other men also riding on horses. That's the calling of the 70. To go into the nations and to gather the people in this last day. At that same conference, there was a gathering of the Melchizedek priesthood to pray and to fast. And out of that experience, there was three messages that came forth. At the end of that experience, Nathan Shearer stood and bore testimony of an experience that he had in that Neil, Frank, Ron, and Steve should be called presidents of 70. After he sat down, Tim Johns got up and bore a testimony that he had received as a witness to that. After he sat down, Jim Nolan stood up and said, "This is what the Lord gave me, but it's different than theirs. It wasn't 'Thus saith the Spirit,' but it was a record of the happenings of the 70 since the beginning. The restored church of Jesus Christ on the earth." But he felt it was led of the Lord. The next day, we met in Mass again, and Kerry Lancaster from Texas brings a message. He said, I had this message yesterday, but I was afraid to share it. And it was chastisement to the priesthood. Three messages given one day, one the next. Three about the 70, one about chastisement. The calling of the high priest was very much the same way. When the Melchizedek priesthood met in Mass, Brother Arturo Gomez got up and spoke under the influence of the Spirit. He was given a message in Spanish, and Gary Metzger translated that. After he sat down, Brother Neil Simmons got up and gave the message the Lord had given to him. And after he sat down, Brother Bob Moore got up and gave his witness and testimony of what the Lord gave him. As each man stood, the Lord spoke some words to me. When Arturo spoke, the Lord said, "One who is." When Neil got up, the Lord spoke to me and said, "One who was." When Bob got up, the Lord spoke, "One who will be." Bob's name had not yet been submitted for the 70. It was later in that week. Arturo represented the 70 of today. It was like Christ was saying, "I'm with you today." When Neil spoke, it was though the Lord was saying, "I have always been with you." And with Brother Bob, it says, "And I will continue to be with you." We had 370 giving a testimony about the calling of high priest. The day before, Roger Galt brought a presentation that was put together by the high priest. And it spoke of what a high priest is. And it was given to my understanding as I was sitting there in this experience in the gathering of the Melchizedek priesthood, that when Arturo got up, it spoke to me in a way that was what the Lord wanted to do. And when Neil got up, it was why the Lord wanted to do it. And Bob's message was how. And Roger's was, what is a high priest? We had presidents of 70 that had been functioning in the restoration continually. We had one that went to the remnant and came back. 3 and 1. We had 3 high priests that had functioned in the restoration completely. One had went to the remnant and came back. We had 3 high priests who had the office of high priest, and we had one who was also the office of a bishop. We had other high priests that was there that could have participated in that, and that pattern wouldn't have been there. We had other 70 that could have been presidents of 70, and that pattern wouldn't have been there. And so, brothers and sisters, I believe with all my heart that God is in this work. And He's given us a mission to gather the people together for this last time. We don't have time to worry about who's right and wrong. If we're worrying about that, we're all wrong. This is the only organization in the last quarter of a century that's tearing down walls instead of erecting new ones. We don't have time on our side anymore. And Christ is not going to come until we're one. Until you're one in your marriages, in your families, in your branches, in the church. So let us continue to tear down that which divides us, and each one of us come to repentance, and each have the spirit of forgiveness. that we might be what we're called to be, the voice unto the nations, that he might come.
Thank you, Doug. It's certainly been a blessing to be here today. My wife and I was talking just the other day about why I'm here today, or all the last 2 years, a year and a half, we've been here. I told her, it's probably because we went to the 70s reunion just a few years ago, and George Gross said, why don't you come to our Wednesday meetings at noon? I've been going pretty regular, and I feel like that's my stronghold in JCRB. So it's been certainly a blessing to be here today. Let's sing hymn number 55, and then Brother brings the benediction. Then let's turn to 542, praise God from whom all blessings flow. That'll be an amen to our benediction. Number 55.
Things which thou hast taught us, those things which thou hast given unto us, and that we would all remember that we do have a part in building up thy kingdom, that we all have a place, and we all have things to do that would bring about the cause of Zion We do thank thee so much for the blessings that thou hast given unto us, and for watching over and for caring for us as we go about the things that we do. Be with us as we part in thy name. For we do love thee, and we do praise thee and thy Son. In his holy name, Jesus the Christ, amen.
All right, on that.